Our message this morning is from 1 Peter, 1 Peter, and I'm just going to read the larger passage for us, so if you have a Bible or a phone app or something, any Bible is good. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1114. This is the opening section of Peter's first letter. Our theme this morning from verses 3 to 5 is the greatness of a sure hope. The greatness of a sure hope. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So again, verses 3 to 5, the greatness of a sure hope. Peter begins with this theme of praise, a burst of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that theme of a living hope, or a sure and certain hope, that is our possession, our identity in the world. I say this because I think in so many ways we live in a world and in a culture, as we think even about Western cultures, Paul has reminded us this morning, a culture that is hopeless. You know, when I went to university just a couple of years ago, actually it was decades ago, but I did philosophy classes and I had to wade my way through a book about this thick by a French philosopher called Jean-Paul Sartre. And it was called, the book was called Being and Nothingness. It's amazing how you could write a book that thick about being and nothingness. I quite like Sartre, actually, because unlike many of the philosophers, he said it actually makes a difference whether you say God exists or not. Out of that basis, a whole logical train of thought comes. And Sartre said God doesn't exist. And therefore, this is what life is. And unfortunately, or logically, his picture was profoundly depressing. He wrote another little book called No Exit, which was a vision of, he called it a vision of hell. He didn't actually believe in hell because he didn't believe in anything like that, but it was still, he used that as a way of describing life, a vision of hell called No Exit. And simply put, this place was a place where people were trapped forever with each other and exposed to the awfulness of each other's sin and brokenness. They were exposed to the other person in all their mess, and they couldn't turn away or not be exposed to that. And they were trapped in that situation. It was like a locked room forever. He said it was called No Exit. See, he said there is no exit, no way out, and there is no change. There's no relief. The moral of his play was summed up in this phrase: you are your life and nothing else. You are your life and nothing else. Again, it wasn't a picture of a future hell, but it was really Sartre's worldview of a world without God. There's no exit, there's no change, you are your life and nothing else. It is a life without hope. For Sartre, you see, and you follow that philosophy, where hope dies, there's no life. In a sense, I think Western culture is becoming increasingly like this prophecy. Because Western culture has sought to remove God as the foundation of all life and reality. And so with all our advances, particularly in New Zealand, we've seen an exponential rise in depression and suicide. Because logically, if you remove a sovereign, controlling, ruling, merciful, tender, wise God from the picture, then you've removed all hope of meaning in human life. I suggest that's true, and it's worth, if you've never thought about that, thinking about that logically. But again, New Zealand has seen an exponential rise in depression, and New Zealand has the highest rate of youth suicide in the world. That's a serious issue, and in raising that, I'd also just say that recognize that Christians are not at all immune to depression or even the challenge of suicide. In fact, at City Prayers, they did that question and answer thing, and one of the questions was about suicide. And so Dave Bruner preached a sermon or a message on suicide, which was profoundly helpful. And I've asked if he'd do that here over the next couple of months. So that, I think, would be very helpful. Nevertheless, my depressing point: Western culture without God, you are your life and nothing else. There's no exit, there's no change, there's no hope. But this is where the gospel comes in, you see. This is where the Christian faith really speaks, because the Christian faith is supremely a message of hope. There is a God. And this God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this God has acted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to change everything. Sartre says there is no exit, there is no change. In Jesus Christ there is an exit, there is a change. In Jesus Christ we are more than our lives. This is so important, and this is what I want to grapple with this morning. Verse 3 says that we are a people of hope. We've been born again to a living hope. That hope there isn't just, you know, the word hope is a difficult word, because we use hope in a subjective sense, in the sense of wishful thinking. I hope that this will happen, or I hope for that to happen. The hope in Scripture is more than just emotional. It's more than just subjective. It's an objective reality. We have a living hope. We are identified as a people of hope. It's more like a guarantee in the gospel. A guarantee. It is the opposite, the exact opposite of hopeless. With the gospel, Christians are identified as a people of hope. See, if in Christ, no matter how we feel subjectively or emotionally when we wake up in the morning, our fundamental identity remains unchanged in Christ, we are a people of hope. no matter what happens in this life, no matter what has happened, no matter what we've done or has been done to us, no matter what we do or how our culture encourages us to identify ourselves, the gospel identifies us as a people of hope. And regardless of each moment and each day and the change in the weather and the change in our emotions, regardless, we remain a people of hope. Sartre said, "We are our life and nothing else." And the gospel says we are more than our lives. Much more. We have an exit. We have a change. There is a hope beyond compare. No matter what our past is, no matter what our sins are, no matter how we've been sinned against, no matter what our current sense of brokenness is, you and I are much more than that. And you and I will be much more than that. We are more than all that the world would use to define us. The world would define us in terms of what we own, or what we do, or what we look like. We are more than all of that. We don't have to look at all of those things to try and figure out who we are. We look to Christ and we say, in Him we have a rock solid hope. And how do we have that identity? Peter says we enter into that identity of being a people with a living hope through a new birth. Through the new birth, verse 3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That concept of being born again reflects what Jesus taught in John 3, that if anyone was to belong to God, if anyone was to know God and to belong to His kingdom, they had to be born again. What He meant by that was they had to go through such a radical change and transition in their lives, the same as their first birth. When they were born physically into the world, He's saying there has to be a transition like that spiritually. Really from one world into another world. And like the first birth, we never bring about our own first birth. The second birth is brought about by the work of God in us. He does, by His mercy, something we cannot do for ourselves. The inner transformation of new birth to become a people of living hope is an act of mercy, giving us what we don't deserve and cannot earn. But notice that, you see, it changes our identity at the most fundamental level, being born again, born anew. It changes our identity at the most fundamental level. We are translated. Get this one point. We are translated by the mercy of God from a world marked by hopelessness into a whole new world marked and defined by hope. But here's the key in this passage. How has this actually happened? We are people of a living hope. We've entered into it by a new birth. What led to that? What made that possible? What achieved that new birth into a living hope? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the resurrection that stands at the pinnacle of history that determines in this world there is hope and pushes back on all the sarts and philosophers of the world who would have us believe it's hopeless. It's the key, he says. You see, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One commentator sums that up very simply. He says, we have a sure hope that holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. A sure hope that holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. It is anchored in the victory of Jesus Christ over death and the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof and guarantee of all that's been promised. the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he was placed in the tomb, his body was placed in the tomb, and 3 days later that same body came out alive. That's victory beyond compare, and it's the proof and the guarantee in all human history that sin is forgiven, that God has accepted Jesus Christ's substitutionary hell-bearing death on the cross so that all our sins can be wiped away and never, ever again held against us. It's the proof and the guarantee that he has purchased us to belong as adopted sons and daughters. It's the proof and guarantee that he has conquered our greatest enemies. He has conquered sin and death and Satan. He's conquered them all. His power is so great that even death could not hold him. He is therefore the Lord who reigns until every enemy, including death, is under his feet, and he will come again and he will renew everything. Can you imagine what all of this meant for Peter? Peter, who's writing this, think about this. This is a human being writing this, celebrating the living hope. But remember who Peter was? Remember Peter the apostle who walked with Jesus in his earthly life for 3 years? And he said, Lord, even though everyone falls away from you, I will never fall away. I will never deny you. And then he stood within viewing distance of Jesus. They could look into each other's eyes. And 3 times Peter said, I don't know who he is. And then Jesus died on the cross. And Peter entered into a world of hopelessness. All was lost. His last memory was failing the Lord Jesus Christ. For Peter, you see, it was right then, it was though his life was all it was and there was nothing else. But you see the glory of what happened when Jesus rose. There's a lovely little thing in Mark's gospel in chapter 16 and verse 7. You know, when Mark wrote the gospel, he got his information from Peter. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, there's that they go to the tomb and it's empty, and there's a young man sitting there dressed in a white robe. And he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. And in verse 7 it says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell Peter, I've conquered. It's not all hopeless. In fact, it's full of hope. Just as a side issue, if you think about the resurrection, the central issue of the Christian faith and all that it means, if there is no resurrection, if there is no bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. We are there with Peter, with a dead hope. But if there is a resurrection, it changes everything, and we have to believe in Jesus Christ. But here is a proof of the resurrection, the key question, because even Peter, you see, even Peter was not ready to believe in a resurrection. He wasn't standing there saying, come on, hurry up, it's time to get up. He just didn't believe such a thing would happen. When Jesus died, all hope died. And that was it. Let's go fishing. The only thing that could have changed Peter's heart and mind and turned his life around and led him to be one who proclaimed this truth and who was ready to die a martyr's death, the only thing that could explain that is not a vision or a dream or a spiritual experience. It was the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that he saw it and he knew. And with that resurrection, all hope was born. One writer says the early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Jesus. Nobody was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have invented it, no matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt, no matter how many hours they pored over the scriptures. They just wouldn't have invented it. Tim Keller says, after the death of Jesus, the entire Christian community suddenly adopted a set of beliefs that were brand new and until that point had been unthinkable. The first Christians had a resurrection-centered view of reality. It was not simply a resuscitated body like the Jews envisioned, nor a solely spiritual existence like the Jews imagined. It was a transformed body. And he says, Jesus' resurrection guaranteed our resurrection and brought some of that future life into our hearts now. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. If the resurrection has happened, then we are a people of hope, no matter what we feel like when we get up in the morning. Let me say more about the resurrection. It's the achievement of the resurrection. It isn't just a proof and it isn't just a guarantee. It actually achieved something. It achieved our hope. It made us a people of hope. We have gone from death to life, from hopelessness to hope. The resurrection life that comes in the future. Now this is the nuance here. The resurrection life that comes in the future is the resurrection life we already have now. The question is not, will it come? The issue is that it will come, and all that's going to be revealed is more of what we already have now. Resurrection life in Christ. See, we are much more now than our life and nothing else. We are already resurrected people. We already have the life of Christ. It will simply be revealed in the future. How great and how big that really is. Our new birth to a living hope through the resurrection means this: when Christ rose from the dead, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose. We are raised to new life already. Even if we have to go through the grave, we are already raised to new life. The resurrection didn't just provide the potential for resurrection or for new life or for hope. The resurrection achieved it. If we are in Christ, when he rose from the grave, we rose with him. And so we are a people of a living hope. Paul in Colossians says, we have been raised with Christ. See, in that sense, we don't wait for our resurrection. We're already raised with Christ. Everything else that follows is inevitable. That we will see him, that we will be like him, that we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. All of that is inevitable because we're already raised with him. That's our identity, you see. No matter how we feel when we wake up in the morning. But wait, there's more. He says, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That is simply to say we have an inheritance. That is simply to say that we will have what we have now will only get better. Remember Leo Tolstoy, the great writer, Russian writer? He said, my question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest question lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? And the gospel says, yes, yes, yes. We are a people of hope. Death will not destroy any of that. And so Peter says we have an inheritance that is kept for us. You know, we think of an inheritance as something we get when someone dies. We wait for that to happen and then we get the inheritance. Well, again, there's a nuance here. Peter's saying we already have it. It's already ours. We already hold the title in our pockets. It will not be taken away. Our inheritance will not be taken away. It will not be altered. It will not be rewritten. Wills can be altered. They can be taken away. They can be rewritten. They can be contested in court. Not this one. Not this inheritance. It's already our possession. And he says of that inheritance, what is to come in the future, that it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. If you know any grammar, you see that those three words are negatives. It is so glorious that he can't find words to describe it. He has to use not words. It's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this. And it's not perishable, and it's not defiled, and it won't fade. Those words, I don't have time to talk about them, but they're just so beautiful. Everything in this life perishes, it rots, it decays. He says, your inheritance won't do that. Everything in this life is defiled by the fall and by sin and by human brokenness. He's saying your inheritance is not like that. It is pure and holy and perfect. Everything in this life fades. I get grey hair and flowers fade and beauty fades. But your inheritance won't fade like that. It remains forever glorious and beautiful. It's already there in heaven, he says. There's an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Kept there. Waiting for the day Christ comes or the day we pass from this world. Time and sin and decay will not effect. In fact, in verse 5 he says, he uses this, a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. It's ready. It's not being fixed, it's not being made, it's already. All it's waiting is its full revelation. But the last great thing he says is this, that we are kept for it. It is kept for us. We are kept for it. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has undertaken everything so that we can be a people of hope. Again, as one writer says, it would be small comfort to know that nothing could destroy our heavenly inheritance if we could get lost on the way. God does everything. He keeps that inheritance for us and he keeps us so that we'll get there. It's like we're under arrest by grace. So here's my simple conclusion. We are not our life and nothing else. In Christ we are so much more. Our identity is a people of a living hope. So no matter how we feel when we wake up in the morning, no matter how we feel through this life with all its challenges, this thing will not change. This identifying feature that we have, a living hope, he has promised. He has said it. It is so, and so we walk in this life, not by sight, not by our senses, of what we hear and see and feel and wrestle with. We walk by faith in what God has already done in Jesus Christ when he rose victorious from the grave and he raised us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, write on our hearts these realities. Give us this eternal perspective and this sense of assurance of who we are in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, then open our hearts that we might transition from hopelessness to a sure and certain hope. And grant us to live that out in the world, to be faithful, to walk by faith, not by sight, so that others too may come to have the same profound hope. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.